I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, and we're beginning into the main section of the book of John today, and John chapter 1 and verse 19 is where we're going to pick up the story. We've been noticing as we've been working our way through the prologue that John writes in a particular style. The Gospel of John is written in this artistic kind of way, and we may really see it as a series of pictures, a series of paintings, or we could see it as a drama, but it's a work of art. John is a skillful painter. The scenes that we observe are scenes from real life. John introduces us to real places and real people who have real interactions with Jesus. And we can understand these stories. We can look at the pictures and we can relate to them because it's real life stuff. But we were observing last week that as we look at these pictures, which seem fairly straightforward at the beginning, we look at them, we can understand them, but it's kind of like being in an art gallery and looking at a work of one of the masters, one of the painters of old, or even modern day painters who have done an incredible piece of artwork. As we look at this piece of artwork, we can see, we can perhaps understand. I had an example of one painter last week, and we look at these pictures of real life, and at first it seems simple. But as we look deeper into the picture, we begin to see the depth in the painting. We begin to see the character formation. We begin to see the details of the picture, the painting begins to take on some depth. It's not just two-dimensional. Not only that, the picture takes on some depth, but then there's also a sense that depending on the kind of picture that it is, there's a sense in which we can actually enter into the life of the picture, and we imagine ourselves living in this scene that's painted in nature in the mountains, or this scene that's painted in the home of somebody's family. We begin to enter into the picture. As we look at these scenes that John will paint for us, it's my desire that we will see them for what they are, that they will become clear to us. But that as we gaze at the pictures, as we meet the characters, as we see their interaction with Jesus, we won't just see them interacting with Jesus, but we will have a sense ourselves of entering into the story, entering into the pictures that John paints for us. Why does John present the story of Jesus in this way? Well, we've seen this since we began our journey. John writes for a very particular purpose. In his heart, more than anything, John writes, so that you may believe. So that you may believe. So that you may believe with confidence that Jesus really is the Messiah. And not only so that you may believe, but so that you may have life. Jesus talked about bringing this fullness of life. And so John writes to us so that we may believe with confidence, and that we may learn how to live this life in its fullness. It is my deep prayer, dear friends, as we engage this study of the book of John, that it's not simply an academic exercise. It is my desire that we may enter the story. It could be, perhaps, that you're new to the story of Jesus. And if that's true, it's my prayer that you will come to discover him. That you will come to discover really who this Jesus is that we talk about. It could be that you've been a follower of Jesus for many years. It's my prayer that as we engage the pictures that John paints for us, that we would grow in our understanding of Jesus, that we would grow in our love for him, that we would grow in a sense of knowing him more, of growing deeper in our relationship with him, and of entering into the fullness of life that Jesus has for you right here in Bishkek. Over the past 3 weeks, we've considered the great words that make up the prologue, this first 18 verses of the book of John that we saw as the prologue. We also called it an overture of the great symphony that is coming. It contains many of the major themes that John will later expand. Such a powerful passage. Today we want to launch into scene one. I want to call it scene one of the drama that is the main part of the story. However, before we launch, I want to give a brief word about the structure of our study of the book of John. To be honest, my friends, I have struggled a little bit with how to structure the book of John. We could spend a long time in the book of John. The text is rich. There's many details that we could observe. We have talked about the fact that there's two major sections in the book of John. The first section is chapters 1 through 12, and these are called the book of signs. This is called the signs. These are the signs that point to Jesus. The second part begins at chapter 13 and goes to the end, and it is called the book of glory. We have 11 weeks until the end of November, and as it works out, this first section, the book of signs, up to the end of chapter 12, divides quite nicely into 11 pieces, so that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at 11 scenes of the picture that John gives us in this book of signs up until the end of November. This is, just to give you a sneak preview, these are the first three scenes that we will look at. Today we want to look at the end of chapter 1. Tomorrow it will be, next week it will be the whole of chapter 2. The next week it will be the whole of chapter 3. Now pay attention to this, because we're taking rather large chunks of text. We're not going to go into depth, into every detail in the text, but our goal is to get the picture, right? To see the picture, to see the scene that's painted for us, and to learn the lesson of what John is trying to say to us. So, this first scene then is what I would like to call meeting, knowing, and following Jesus. Meeting, knowing, and following Jesus. This first scene is absolutely fundamental in the whole overall story of the book of John. It's also a scene which lays a strong foundation for the whole idea of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? I would like for us to watch a video presentation of the text. Some of you may have seen this film. It's, I think, 3 hours long in total, based on the Gospel of John. It's quite faithful to the text of John. We're not going to watch it every week, but this particular text, I think, is well presented. It's an interpretation of verses 19 to 51 of the book of John. These are the things to watch out for. As you listen to the text being read and you see it being acted out, watch for these things. John the Baptist is really the primary witness. He's the one preparing the way for Jesus to come onto the scene. And then what we find in this text is five first responders. Has another meaning in another context, but you know what I mean here. These are the people that are first ones to respond to the revelation that the Word made flesh has come into the world. Jesus, the Son of God, has come into the world. We'll meet those guys. And then I want you to notice as you hear, listen for this phrase, the next day. The next day happens three times. There's actually 4 days represented in this text. Okay, so listen for the timeline, and then we'll have some observations after we hear the text. So let's ask the Lord to reveal Himself as this is His Word being read and acted out.
Now, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely.
I am not the Messiah.
They asked him,
"Then who are you?
Are you Elijah?"
He said,
"I am not."
"Are you the prophet?"
He answered,
"No."
Finally, they said,
"Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us."
"What do you say about yourself?"
John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet,
"I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord."
Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him,
"Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?"
"I baptize with water,"
John replied,
"but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie."
This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said,
"Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him. But the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel.
Then John gave this testimony.
See, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him. But the one who sent me to baptize with water told me.
The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.
I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one.
The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said,
"Look, the Lamb of God."
When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked,
"What do you want?"
They said,
"Rabbi,"
which means teacher,
"where are you staying?"
"Come,"
he replied,
"and you will see."
So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him,
"We have found the Messiah."
That is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said,
"You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas,"
which, when translated, is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him,
"Follow me."
Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him,
"We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph."
"Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?"
Nathanael asked.
"Come and see,"
said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him,
"Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit."
"How do you know me?"
Nathanael asked. Jesus answered,
"I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you."
Then Nathanael declared,
"Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel."
Jesus said,
"You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that."
He then added,
"Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
Over the past year or so, I've been working alongside of some of the other leadership of the International Church of Bishkek. We've been working through some questions about identity. Who are we here at the International Church of Bishkek? What is our purpose? What is the purpose that God is giving us to be here in Bishkek in this season of life? And I would like to put on the screen one of the statements that we've come up with recently, because I believe it connects with this passage that we've just had read to us. This is who we believe we are at this point. This is some of our sense of purpose of who we are here at the International Church of Bishkek. We are a culturally diverse, transient, multinational community living in Bishkek, Kyrgyzstan. And here's what we're doing. We're seeking together to discover what it means to be wholehearted followers of Jesus. That's what we want to do here. The question is, what does it mean to be a wholehearted follower of Jesus? What does that look like? I believe that this text that we've just seen and heard helps us to have perhaps a little bit deeper understanding of what it means to be a wholehearted follower of Jesus. One commentator that I was reading helped me to see this passage in this way, that we really see three steps involved. Three steps are on display here in people becoming followers of Jesus. The three steps are this. First of all, we have to meet Jesus. This is the idea of introduction. This is the idea of discovery. We discover Jesus. Then there's another step, and it's knowing Jesus. So we discover him, but there's so much depth and meaning into who this person is, and so we plunge into the study of who this person Jesus really is. What is his identity? And then we follow Jesus. This is a matter of choice. If we come to know really who Jesus is, then we're led to this place of choice. Let's look briefly at each one of these steps that we observe here. Let's talk first of all about meeting. The question here is, who's introducing Jesus to whom? And I want us to observe the text carefully. Remember, we have 4 days, and in each day, someone is introducing Jesus to somebody. So let's look at it. Verses 19 to 28. This is day one. Who's introducing Jesus to whom? Here we find John the Baptizer. John, the one whom we know as the Baptist. He is the one who comes to introduce Jesus. And who's he talking to in this first day? He's talking to some Levites, some Jewish religious leaders who had come from Jerusalem to the Jordan where he had been baptizing. John the Baptist had created quite a stir in Israel. He was an unusual-looking character. He was an unusual character in every way. He had caused a stir, and the religious leaders in Jerusalem wanted to find out what was going on. And so they sent some representatives to question him. I want us to observe in this that John the Baptist plays a highly significant role in the coming of Jesus into the world. In fact, John the Baptist, there's no other way to look at it except that John the Baptist is given this supernatural calling from God for this particular season of time. This is the season, you remember, when the Messiah is going to come into the world. In the prologue, how did John describe it? What did he say? He said, the Word, who is the Word? The Word is the one who is the creator of everything that exists. It's this Word who becomes one of us, this Word who becomes flesh, right? He becomes a person just like you and me. Now he's being introduced to us. And the person to do this introduction in this Jewish context is John the Baptist. And what we notice is John the Baptist is given this very special supernatural revelation so that he can talk about this one who is going to come after him. And what we observe in John the Baptist is his fearless obedience to the voice of God. This voice of God that had said to him, you are the voice that Isaiah prophesied, the one who would cry into the wilderness, this one who would cry into the place where no one was really listening. But you would announce the fact that the world is about to change, that the Messiah, God's Messiah, would come into the world. And human history would never be the same after this person comes into the world. And so John the Baptizer is the witness, the very special witness from God who introduces the idea of Messiah, the imminent coming of the Messiah to these Jewish leaders who are coming from Jerusalem. As we look at this picture, look at it as a picture, as a painting. And you see John, he's talking to these Jewish religious leaders. You wonder what's going on in John's mind at this time. John has been given this message that the promised Messiah, the one that's been promised since Abraham, he is coming. He's coming. I don't know who he is yet. I haven't met him yet, but he is coming. And so he's using this language. He says to them, I don't know who this person is, but I know that I'm not even worthy to untie the laces of his sandals. And you get the sense that John is just full of anticipation. He's full of nervousness. He hasn't met this person yet, doesn't know, but he knows it's coming. And there's a sense of anticipation as John introduces, reveals the coming of the Messiah to these Jewish religious leaders. We move to day two. And who do we find introducing Jesus to whom in day two? Well, guess what? It's John again, John the Baptizer. He's introducing the people. But here is the moment of history. Here is the moment in history when John, who has been told the Messiah would come, lifts his eyes. And what does the text tell us? John sees Jesus. This is such a significant point in history. This is John seeing Jesus for the first time. I think the film captured it well as it showed him just backing out of the water. And he realizes now God has told him who this person is. And as he comes out of the water, what does he say to the crowds? Look, there he is. How does he describe him? Here is the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sin of the whole world. What a revelation. This is a supernatural revelation for a supernatural time. How does John bear witness to this event? John then gives a personal testimony. He says to the crowd, he describes to the crowd what happened at the earlier time when Jesus was baptized. The other Gospels describe that event. Matthew describes that event of what happens when Jesus comes to John and asks to be baptized. A significant event. John describes for us John the Baptist's recollection of that event. And what's at the heart of John's recollection? It's all about the identity of Jesus. He says, this is the one. When I baptized him, what happened? When I baptized him, I saw the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And it remained on him. And John knew at that time that this is going to be the one who would be the Savior of the world. He had this supernatural revelation for a supernatural time. We move to day three. It's in verses 35 to 42. And what do we find? Guess what? It's John the Baptizer again. He plays such a significant role in this text. But who is he talking to now? John the Baptist is talking to two of his disciples. Right? So he has a group of people who are following his teaching. A group of people who are his disciples. And what does John do? John sees Jesus, and to these people who had been following him and his teaching, he says to them, he says, look, there is the Lamb of God. And what do these two people do? They turn from following John, and they turn to follow Jesus. I suggest to you that John is being a humble, obedient servant. He is the one who was fulfilling this role of pointing to Jesus, right? He's not trying to keep his own followers for himself. He's turning and pointing them to Jesus. I believe this is a very significant moment in the whole presentation of the idea of disciples and discipleship in the Bible. And let me try to explain to you what I believe to be true here. Let me ask this question, and I've had this conversation with some of you before, but imagine with me, think with me, who in the biblical record has disciples? So we know that John has some disciples, right? We see that here. Who else has disciples besides Jesus? We know that the Jewish rabbis had disciples. In the Jewish system, particularly the rabbis who didn't accept Jesus, they would build these schools. And the schools would be called after their name. And they would develop these schools full of disciples who followed their teaching. Right? Now it's very interesting to me to read through the New Testament text and find out who doesn't have disciples. Do we ever read of Peter having disciples? Peter is a very significant leader in the Christian church. We don't ever read of him gathering a group of people around him who were Peter's disciples. What about Paul? Paul is a highly significant character in the New Testament. Do we read of Paul developing a group of people around him who are his disciples? He certainly gathers a group of people around him, but how does he describe them? They are his co-workers, his co-laborers. I believe this is a very significant moment in history. When God becomes flesh, when Jesus comes into the world, discipleship is all about him now. It's no longer about me making disciples of me. It's about me pointing people to Jesus. And I believe that that's what John is doing at this highly significant time in human history. Christian discipleship is about pointing to Jesus, revealing His identity. But we find someone else on day three who is an introducer of Jesus. Who is it? One of the two we discover is Andrew. And what does Andrew do when he discovers Jesus? In fact, what is the first thing that Andrew does when he discovers the identity of Jesus? Well, he runs and he finds his brother Simon, who is Peter. It's a very interesting observation, and I don't want to take time to go further into it. But what we observe Andrew doing is when he discovers that this one who is the promised Messiah has come into the world, when he discovers Jesus, the first thing he does is go and find someone else so that he can do what? So that he can introduce them to Jesus, right? And so begins the process of people discovering the fact that Jesus has come into the world. We move to day four. Day four we find in verses 43 down to 51. Who is introducing Jesus to who? On this day four. Bit of a surprise perhaps. Jesus is introducing Jesus to Philip. What does the text tell us? Jesus chooses to go up to Galilee. And in Galilee, what does Jesus do? Jesus finds Philip. It's a very beautiful phrase. Jesus finds Philip. This is self-revelation of Jesus. If we were to go around this room and ask this question, who introduced you to Jesus? I wonder what answer you would give. Many of us would give, well, my father, my mother, my brother, my sister, my friend. Some of you would say, I met Jesus in a dream. Because Jesus is still going about revealing himself to people. And this is what we see him doing here. Jesus finds Philip and reveals himself so that Philip can discover the Messiah has come into the world. And then what does Philip do? Well, Philip's kind of like Andrew, right? And the language of the text in this paragraph 43 to 51 is great. Jesus finds Philip. And then it says Philip finds Nathanael. And so we have this process of introducing people to Jesus. And the first thing we need to do if we're going to become followers of Jesus is we need to make this discovery of who Jesus is in our lives. What can we learn from these introductions? I believe that John is setting the stage in this opening scene to let us in on these truths. First of all, I want to suggest that discovering Jesus is the greatest discovery possible. That's what John wants to tell us. Discovering Jesus is the greatest discovery of life. In fact, to discover the person Jesus is to discover life. That's what John wants to tell us. John will say to us, if you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't have Jesus, guess what? You don't even have life. And so John wants to tell us very clearly that to discover Jesus, the person Jesus, Christian faith is not about discovering some clever way of thinking or some religious creed or some particular religious practice. Christian faith is about discovering a person. The person, Jesus. And of entering into relationship with that person, Jesus. And then we also learn from the way in which we see these people meeting Jesus and introducing Him that those who have discovered Him have the privilege, and also, I would suggest the responsibility to introduce Jesus to others. If we really believe that discovering Jesus is the best possible human discovery, we should want to be sharing that news with others. So we find this whole idea of meeting Jesus very powerfully in this section of John 1. I also believe we find the idea of knowing Jesus. This is the question of identity. This is the question, who is this Jesus that we've been introduced to? This one that we've discovered, who is he really? There's two aspects I'd like to notice here. Two ways in which John paints this picture. There's a beautiful scene here. And the first idea is the idea of spending time with Jesus, because these disciples don't just discover him, they spend time with him. I believe it to be a very profound picture, particularly if we put this scene, you remember the scene where Andrew and this other disciple, by the way, who is this other disciple? He's not given his name. Many people think it's John the writer, the one who's writing the gospel. Anyway, John, let's pretend it's that it is Andrew and John. They run across the bridge to meet Jesus. Jesus turns to them and says, "What do you want?" And we can imagine that they're kind of at a loss for words. They don't know what to say. So they say, "Well, where are you staying?" Jesus smiles and he says, "Come. Come and see. Come and spend the afternoon with me. Let's drink tea and eat some beige parmak together." Who is this that's saying this? This is the Word made flesh. This is the one who's the creator of everything that exists. He's saying to these guys, "Come, let's eat, drink tea together." The invitation of Jesus is an invitation to relationship. It's an invitation to intimate relationship. Spending time with this God become flesh. Come and see. I believe there's another significant aspect of what we see in this text about knowing Jesus. And I believe it's an invitation to study him. Because I believe that what is revealed to us about Jesus in this text is very deep. In fact, another writer has observed this, and I was astounded when I looked at it. There is no other chapter in Scripture, no other single chapter in Scripture that contains as many names and titles of Jesus as this particular text that we read. Look at the list that is on the screen. All of these names and titles of Jesus are included in this short section. We're not going to go into them, but let me just go through them. Jesus is called the Messiah. This is the one for the Jewish mindset. This is the one we've been waiting for thousands of years. This is the one who has come to be our Redeemer, the Savior of Israel. This is the Messiah, verse 20 and verse 41. He's the one who's called the Prophet, which is a reference back to Deuteronomy and the writings of Moses. And many of the Jewish religious leaders especially felt like the prophet would be the Messiah. He's called Jesus. In verse 29, he's called the Lamb of God, as we've seen, this Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John calls him the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. The end of verse 34, depending on your translation, he's either called the Chosen One of God or he's called the Son of God. There's a textual difference there. It's very interesting. If it is this word chosen, the chosen one of God, it's a reference back to Isaiah chapter 42. And Isaiah writes, anticipating the Messiah in these great servant songs. And Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1 says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight." John says, referencing that, the chosen one of God, the one in whom God delights, has come. This is him. In verses 38 and 49, he's called the rabbi, teacher. In verse 41, he's also, as well as Messiah, he's called the Christ, the anointed one of God. In verse 45, he's called the son of Joseph. This is how the common people around Israel knew him. He's from Nazareth. He's the son of Joseph and Mary. Luke will clarify in his text and say, well, it was supposed that he was the son of Joseph, because really he wasn't the son of Joseph, but that's how they knew him. He was from Nazareth, verse 45. This person, Nathanael, I believe, also is given a very special revelation. And as he looks at Jesus, he says, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And then finally, Jesus himself as he's referring to himself, takes this title, which will become a favorite title for him to refer to himself, Son of Man. Each one of these titles has much significance to it. And here's the point. As followers of Jesus, we have the privilege of coming to know Jesus. And to come to know Jesus is a very deep well. It's an inexhaustible well of truth about who Jesus is. And we are called as his followers to study him, to spend time with him, and to study who he is, to come to know who he is and the significance of who he is. The sad reality, I suggest, of Christian faith is that too many believers have come to the experience of euphoria of meeting and discovering Jesus. But then they don't take time to go deeper and to become mature in their faith, understanding who he really is, so that their belief becomes strong and confident. And John wants to help us do that. He wants to introduce Jesus in this deep way to us. So we have meeting, we have knowing Jesus, but we also have following Jesus. And here we come to this matter of choice. In fact, the true identity of Jesus requires us to choose. Let me say that again. The true identity of Jesus, if we really know who he is, it requires us to make a choice. Because here's the deal. You cannot accept Jesus as simply a good teacher. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. You can't just accept Jesus as a nice person and a good teacher. Because Jesus makes claims that you and I could never claim. The descriptions of Jesus that we've seen could never be given about us. So if Jesus does not fulfill those descriptions, if Jesus does not fulfill the description of himself, saying that before Abraham was, I already existed, for example, then what do we say about him? As I believe it was C.S. Lewis who said, he's either a liar or he's a lunatic, he's out of his mind. Or he is the Lord. He is the one who is God, the Word made flesh, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. Each of these early disciples, it seems to me as we read this story, became fully convinced that Jesus really was this promised Messiah who was to come. They did not fully understand the picture. We know that as we read the story further on. They didn't fully understand who Jesus was, but they were convinced of his identity, and they made a choice to follow Jesus. So here's my prayer as we observe this text today. It's my prayer that if perhaps you're here and you have not yet really discovered Jesus before, it's my prayer that you will discover Jesus today. You will discover that he is different from anyone else who's ever lived. You will discover that he came for you. He came to take away your sins, just like he came to take away mine. It's my deep prayer that you too today would make the choice to become a follower of Jesus. And if you would like to talk more about what that means, we would love to sit beside you and talk with you. It's my prayer also that for those of us who have been followers of Jesus, some of us for many years, that we would be challenged to go deeper in our understanding of who this Messiah is. Who is this one who came to be our Savior? It's an inexhaustible well of rich truth. Are we taking time? Are we taking time with him? Do we have this picture of Jesus inviting us to his house? Of Jesus inviting us to spend time in his word? Of Jesus inviting us to spend time with his people together, learning more and more about who he is? And it's my prayer that we would recommit ourselves to a sense of exploring more and more deeply. Who is this Jesus who has come into the world? Father, thank you so much for the beauty of this text. Thank you so much for the beauty This picture that we see painted by the Apostle John. Father, I pray that you will reveal yourself to us. I pray that you will open our hearts so that we may respond to you today. Thank you for what you are teaching us. Thank you that you invite us into relationship. May we respond with whole hearts to follow after you today. In Jesus' name, amen.